Now we're ready for the blessing by Brother Hugham.
Thank you, Brother Beard. We've certainly had a wonderful day of convention yesterday, didn't we? And we're looking forward to more of the same today. The Lord is so generous. Think of the bountiful and wonderful blessings that we have received in this narrow way. You ever thought about that? It's a narrow way, but nevertheless, it's filled with wonderful blessings. I must say, a year ago when I was talking to the draftsman in the company that I was working with at that time, I had little thought that a year later why we would see Brother David up here offering the opening prayer at this convention. That is quite a privilege, too. Our subject is the Battle of the Great Day, Battle of Armageddon, and we're going to begin by getting right to the point. We believe that the Battle of Armageddon has already begun and began in 1914. Now, to bring this point out, we're going to read a few things to you, which I think are to the point, and we hope that throughout the presentation we'll bring such things to your attention as will verify this plain statement. Now, we've sung hymn 171. Now, you may recall the Angelophone, which Brother Russell made available in 1916. And he had little small sermonettes which went along with each of the hymns which were included in the Angelophone. And I'd like to read you just portions from his comments on hymn 151 and then finally hymn 171. I think it bears on this subject of Armageddon already begun. The portals of this wonderful 20th century have been swinging but 16 years. But more and more, the glorious light of the new dispensation is discernible. The kingdom is coming. Its glory is at the gates of the world. The political, social, and financial rulers of earth recognize not the king's presence. Nevertheless, true to our Lord's own prophecy, in this very time he is taking to himself his great power and is about to glorify his church and begin his reign of righteousness. The nations are angry and are bringing upon themselves the divine wrath which has planned their utter destruction. Revelation 11, 15 to 19. How forcefully the poet pictures the present great war which is leading on to the Armageddon of revolution and anarchy. How almost prophetic are the words, "And while the earth with strife is riven and envious factions truth do hide, lo, he, the Lord of earth and heaven, stands at the door and claims his bride." The object of the present great war for the commercial supremacy of earth for national enrichment may be hidden from the people for a time under various pretexts called uplift, culture, and civilization. But soon the weakening of all these nations, predicted in the Bible, will be accomplished. Soon the people will see the folly of such waste of human life and the entailment of financial burdens upon coming generations. Then they will be angry, and the Bible declares will dash their governments to destruction. Psalm 2 and Revelation 2. This is the battle of the great day of God Almighty. It is man's part. Then God's part will come. He will smite the people with the sword of his mouth, the message of truth, of love. The knowledge of God's goodness and love will cut them to the heart and lead them to repentance. Ultimately, the world will rejoice in God's kingdom. It will be the desire of all nations as God has declared. Revelation 16, 14. Note here Brother Russell's reference to the present European war, that is, 1916, which began in 1914. We'll see later that he marked this as the beginning of that battle, that it has several features which we'll discuss. One of these is revolution and ultimately anarchy, which he mentions here in this point. He mentions how the nation, it's brought about by the anger of the nations because the Lord has come and has begun his reign. But the result of their anger is to arouse the anger of the people against them. And the ultimate result is first the collapse of the kings, the collapse into communism and socialism, and finally that collapse into anarchy. More on that a little later. Regarding hymn 171, Brother Russell points out, there seems to be an almost prophetic vision in this hymn by Mrs. Julia Ward Howe. It wonderfully coincides with what the Bible tells us we are to expect in the immediate future. Now, mind you, Brother Russell's immediate future is immediate future to 1916 when he is writing these very words. Messiah's kingdom is now in process of inauguration. The present great European war is merely the first step in the great time of trouble. If there are first steps, then there will be second steps, won't there? This is a progressive program, you see, which will entirely overthrow the present institutions and prepare the way for the kingdom of peace and blessing. I might mention at this point that we cannot look today for the fulfillment of this statement concerning the overthrowing of present institutions, because the institutions which were present in Brother Russell's day are no longer present. They don't exist anymore. The institutions which are with us today are institutions which did not exist in Brother Russell's day entirely. The whole concept of church and state, the divine right of kings, and the rulership by autocratic power has vanished from the human scene and has been transferred to the hands of the people. And that's the point of this gradual unfolding. The government's in the hands of the people. They now say, well, then we will obtain what we need. The result is, of course, you have a movement to the left and communism, socialism, governments in the hands of the people. Will they bring what the people desire? Of course not. What's left following that? Anarchy. No government at all. So this is the gradual stepping as the Lord transfers authority first from the systems of old to the hands of the people, who, seeing they cannot handle it, turn to the Lord ultimately in their plight, which is what he wishes them to do. But he must first humble them, humiliate them, and cause them to realize that they of themselves cannot succeed. I think the world is coming to realize that. Now, we continue our quote from this comment on hymn 171. Following the war, this is World War I now, which will lead on to it, will be the great revolution, figuratively described in the Bible as a great earthquake, so mighty an earthquake as was not since men were upon the earth, Revelation 16:18. Thus will fall the presidents of the United States. I better read this more carefully. Thus will fall the crowns of earth. Yes, the kings, you see, this is the point. It's the kings that would fall. Thus will fall the crowns of earth. You know, we take down the presidents, the elected officials, every time they're voted on. You never voted for a king, you see. They just acceded to the throne by God-given divine right, they said. And God said, that day has come to an end. Events will then lead on to the great fire of anarchy. See the progressiveness of it, which the Bible tells us will completely sweep away every vestige of 1970 civilization. Every vestige of present-day civilization, 1916. And of course, this would require a time of trouble such as was not since there was a nation. A world, global conflict and situation of unprecedented scope and magnitude. Now then, we've plainly stated that we believe Armageddon began in 14. We have an entire volume directed to that attention, volume 4. We have the parallels which attest to that. We have the 2,520 years which attest to that, bringing us to 1914. We have ever so many scriptures which would bring this to mind. Now, if Armageddon began in 14, how could this be harmonized? Isn't Armageddon the absolute end of this present evil world? The answer to that, of course, is no. Armageddon is the process which removes this present evil world. See the difference? Armageddon is not a title for the closing of the curtain. Rather, it is the process which produces the closing out of this age. It's a process which began in 14. Now let's to emphasize this, turn to volume 4 and we'll look at page 541. Here we read, the battle of this great day of God Almighty will be the greatest revolution the world has ever seen, because it will be one in which every principle of unrighteousness will be involved. For as truly in this judgment of the nations as in the judgment of individuals, there is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. As a result of this, we saw the crowned heads of Europe vanish from the scene. This doesn't mean when World War I ended that was the extent of it. No, this is a struggle which began there and slowly grows and intensifies. In fact, we see how it has affected even our day, and that effect will become finer and honed more closely all the time. For even presidents now, thanks to the technology of our age, even go to the trouble to tape their own innermost conversations. And we all know what that led to. There is nothing covered that shall not be revealed and hid that shall not be known. Did you ever believe that you would finally even be able to have a complete document of every word that went on in the private chambers of the President of the United States? He can't hide anything, not even his own intimate words. Behold how even now the searchlight of general intelligence is discovering the secret springs of political intrigue, financial policies, religious claims, etc., and how all are brought to the bar of judgment and by men as well as by God, declared right or wrong, as judged by the teachings of the Word of God, by the Golden Rule, the Law of Love, the examples of Christ, etc., all of which are coming into such remarkable prominence in the discussions of these times. These times, written even pre-14. Think of how it has grown and intensified. Again, to show the gradual character of this battle and its vast, extensive character, the battle of the great day, like every other revolutionary war, has its stages of gradual development. Back of every indication of strife are the inspiring causes. The real or fancied national and individual wrongs. Next comes a keen appreciation of those wrongs by those who suffer from them. Then generally follow the various attempts at reform, which proving abortive lead to great controversies, wars of words, divisions, strife of opinions, and finally to revenge and strife of arms. Such is the order of the battle of the great day of God Almighty. Its general character is that of a struggle of light against darkness, of liberty against oppression, of truth against error. Its extent will be worldwide, peasant against prince. Notice the continual reference to royalty. Pew against pulpit, labor against capital, the oppressed in arms against injustice and tyranny of every kind, and the oppressors in arms for the defense of what they have long considered to be their rights, even when seen to be encroachments upon the rights of others. A vast and extensive battle is this battle of Armageddon, the battle of the great day. And we should be glad for it, because it's to sweep away all of the unrighteousness, the untruth, all of the things which afflict society. Now, we continue on now, and we'll examine reprint 50. Like to look at first 5829. Now this would be January of 1916, 5829. Again, to emphasize this point concerning the Battle of Armageddon. Bible students are convinced that the great war now started in Europe is the beginning of that great trouble which the Bible calls Armageddon, and which the Bible declares will prepare mankind and usher them into the kingdom of God's dear Son, which will be the desire of all nations, and through which a reign of righteousness will be established throughout the whole earth. Bible students are convinced that the great war now started in Europe is the beginning of that great trouble which the Bible calls Armageddon. Are you convinced? Brother Russell was convinced. He even went so far as to say Bible students in his day were convinced. They were living right at that time and watching it. Shouldn't we be convinced too? Doesn't the evidence suggest it? Now let's go on just another month or so. Reprint 5854. Note that by this time the war has continued for 2 years. It's a global tragedy in Europe, but the United States is not involved at all. In fact, Brother Russell will complete his course this side the veil and never see the United States involved at all. What's going through his mind? What's he thinking? What's his evaluation of the fact that the United States was never involved in that war at that time? That not seeing even that later when they become involved, they must go overseas to become involved. We all remember the song. It isn't over here, over here. It's over there, remember? And when Johnny comes marching home, you see, he has to come back. Same thing took place in World War II. What was Brother Russell's thought? I think it's very logical. And note how he ties this also in with 1914. Our Fair Land, reprint 5854. Daniel's image of Gentile governments, Daniel 2:31, pictures Babylonia, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome, the 10 toes being represented in the present divisions of the Roman Empire in Europe. It is upon the feet of this image that the Armageddon crash of God's kingdom is pictured as falling, grinding the entire image to powder. Notice the process that's involved here. America is apparently not included in this picture directly, but of course is represented indirectly because our population is from all the countries represented in the image. The winds of strife are not needed here to weaken the kingdoms preparatory to their fall, for we have no kingdoms. That's self-evident, isn't it? You ever noticed how prophetic this statement is by Brother Russell? We are represented indirectly, and it's because of that fact that we took the trouble to stick our nose into their business and go over there. However, we cannot suppose that America is more ready for the great kingdom of Messiah than the remainder of the world. Americans have much the same spirit as Europeans. The spirit of the Lord and his saints, the spirit of the world and the others. Here, too, the children of disobedience are so much more numerous than the children of obedience that Satan and not Christ is the prince. America's first share of the trouble may be in its secondary stage, that is, revolution, or in its third stage, anarchy. I think we've seen that it will be the latter, don't we? None shall escape this battle. Some may find themselves not at the forefront, as was the United States, but you can be certain that eventually the battle, as it grows in scope and character, will encompass one and all. None shall escape its effects, not even our fair land. All right, let's turn now to Volume 4 and the 1912 foreword. The very last paragraph. We're slowly building a premise here so that we can see the gradual character of this battle begun in 1914. Now, this is 1912 forward, and Brother Russell is going to point out once again the things we should examine in looking at this day of vengeance. Still another thing intervenes. Although the Jews are gradually flowing into Palestine, gradually obtaining control of the land of Canaan, and although reports say that already 19 millionaires are there, nevertheless prophecy requires an evidently larger number of wealthy Hebrews to be there before the Armageddon can be reached. Is that right? No. Before the Armageddon crisis can be reached. It shows that Armageddon would begin in 14, grows in scope and effect, and it will have a crisis. It will have a final feature. It will have a final aspect before the crisis be reached. Indeed, we understand that Jacob's trouble in the Holy Land will come at the very close of Armageddon. Then Messiah's kingdom will begin to be manifested. Thenceforth, Israel in the land of promise will gradually rise from the ashes of the past to the grandeur of prophecy. Through its divinely appointed princes, Messiah's kingdom, all-powerful but invisible, will begin to roll away the curse and to lift up mankind and to give beauty for ashes. We see then that as we look about us and see Israel restored, this greater impetus having come in the restoration of Israel and in the gathering of his people out of the land of the north, just as Brother Russell suggested here, some had gone back, but not enough. We have seen them go back to such extent that they have been declared as a nation and recognized as such. And yet still, the trouble gradually closes in upon Israel as we approach the closing features of this battle of Armageddon. Now, one last point here. We take from Volume 2, and again the foreword in Volume 2. Now, this is Roman numeral 9. And here, Brother Russell points out, we could not, of course, know in 1889 whether the date 1914, so clearly marked in the Bible as the end of the Gentile lease of power or permission to rule the world, would mean that they would be fully out of power at that time, or whether their lease expiring, their eviction would begin. The latter we perceive to be the Lord's program, and promptly in August of 1914, the Gentile kingdoms referred to in the prophecy began the present great struggle, which, according to the Bible, will culminate in the complete overthrow of all human government, opening the way for the full establishment of the kingdom of God's dear Son. Now, here we note a very important point, and that has to do with Brother Russell's correction regarding 1914. You must realize that he had the thought originally that everything would end in 14. And with the end in 14, the church would be glorified and taken from the scene. And that the Armageddon crash would result in the complete and final end in 14. As we have seen in these post-14 comments, he made the correction that 1914 was not the end of all of these very events, but 1914 was the beginning of the end of all of these events. And isn't that what we're experiencing? We see how the crash was not the end, but the crash was the beginning of the end of all of these many various events. So here we see this important final explanation from the pastor, and we see it repeated so many times here in connection with this great battle of the great day. Now we turn to study 11 in the fourth volume. And once again, we note the very first paragraph. This is the Battle of Armageddon, the Battle of the Great Day. So complex and peculiar will be the conflict of this day of vengeance that no one symbol could describe it. In the scriptures, accordingly, many forceful symbols are used, such as battle, earthquake, fire, storm, tempest, and flood. Many, many aspects to Armageddon, isn't there? No one of these is Armageddon in itself, but it is rather the combination of them all. Also, in study 11, which I very highly recommend, it's a truly wonderful study, Brother Russell points out that there are two major types, which he calls remarkable types or pictures, figures, of Armageddon. One, Israel's fall. Two, the French Revolution. Both were types or pictures of Armageddon. Now notice Israel's fall is a very, very particular example and an important one. It's the one truly chronological example, for we know precisely where the fall of the church-state system known as Israel, which had a king by God's given right, a priesthood which was a part of that government, and ruled together over that nation. The year, of course, was A.D. 69, which we all know as Bible students corresponds to the year, according to the parallels, of 1914. So we see the beginning of that struggle. I'd like to also refer you to Volume 1 and the chapter on the Day of Jehovah. You might want to read that in parallel with it, too. Wonderful study. Wonderful. In this study on the Day of Jehovah, you find some rather remarkable points being made by the pastor. One of these is that the Day of Wrath, the Day of Vengeance, that is the day of this great battle of Armageddon, he points out is really self-inflicted. You ever thought about that? It's self-inflicted due to failure to heed God's counsel. Compare that with Israel's parallel. Jesus gave them abundant testimony as to what would happen to them if they failed to heed his words, which they did and which happened to them. All that would have been necessary to have saved the trouble in 14 would have been for the kings to have willingly left the scene, which they were not prepared to do, so they had to be forcibly evicted, as Brother Russell brings out there in the second volume forward. He also points out that this last type, this type of 40 years of Israel, was a day of trouble punctuated by the beginning of this day of vengeance. And that was true also of the nation of Israel. Their Messiah had returned to them. He had been announced to them by John the Baptist and his followers. That had been refused by the leadership. The kings, who were in league with the priests at that time, rather sought his life. And the result was their national rejection and sentence in 33 A.D., and their consummate destruction and its beginning in 69 A.D. Likewise, at this end of the age, the Lord returns, dealing first with his own. He finds them unwilling to receive him, even though the message was proclaimed by another Elijah class, another John the Baptist, who was the Elijah who was to come, if you can receive it. There was Brother Russell on the scene, and those with him, who were doing this reforming work and saying, "There stands one among you whom you know not." And they refused it, didn't they? So Babylon is spewed out. "Come out of her, my people." And we see the rejection of that system and its condemnation, its judgment, and the execution of that judgment beginning in 1914. Another of these types was, of course, the French Revolution. And it's important to read this study in Volume 4, Chapter 11. Oh, you'll get a lot out of it. I can assure you of that. In the consideration of the French Revolution, he brings out the reason for the revolution. And he enumerates these to us. First was the land, which belonged to only the rich and the church. And at that time, the rich consisted of the kings, royalty, the monopolies, which also lay in the hands of the church and the kings. For they were the only ones who had the property and therefore were able to control the things of that day. The corruption of government, which was rife. After all, when you don't even have to be elected, but just are born to the office, and will not pass from the throne until you die of old age, and you have no incentive at all to give or yield anything to the people, which they didn't. the loss, therefore, of respect for the royalty. And as you consider this, chapter 11, note the continual, constant reference to the kings of Europe and royalty, the divine right of kings. Very important to recognize that. Finally, royalty, seeing the handwriting on the wall, if they aren't careful, they're going to go down. And that's a study in itself, the handwriting on the wall. They began to try and make some reforms, but they were all abortive because they didn't really want to reform. And all that did was antagonize the people further. Finally, there was political speculation. Well, let's try this or let's try that. And as they failed, each in their own way, that led further to more strife. And finally, Brother Russell mentions the amazing example of America. You ever thought about that? Here we are approaching our 200th anniversary, and we were one of the principal causes of the French Revolution. The shot heard round the world. Why? Because no one in the history of the world had ever thrown a king out and not replaced him with another king. Think about it. It had never happened before. And because Gentile times hadn't ended yet in Europe, it could only happen in a new world. That's why it was called the New World. A whole new land. Had to start somewhere. Had to start before 1874, but because the Gentile lease wasn't up, the Lord had no choice. Well, I have to start a whole new country. It just can't be done any other way. And that's the way it was done. The French hated King George, so they naturally sent their French troops over to help us out. And you can imagine the ideas they took back. It can be done. The king is vulnerable. We can take him from his throne. And they did. Now remember, this is a picture of what would happen at this end of the age in 1914 and on. Now there are a great many parallels there. I'll just mention some of them. You can study them for yourselves in the history that was to follow. Remember, Brother Russell passed from the scene in 16 and therefore could not enumerate the historical examples because the history was not yet written. The French Revolution started out as a republic in Europe. So did Germany. The main leader of the period of trouble which so devastated Europe at that time was Napoleon, a former corporal who rose to the headship of the then republic. So was Adolf Hitler. Napoleon was not actually a Frenchman at all. He was a foreigner, Napoleone Bonaparte, who came to France and changed his name. Hitler was named Adolf Schicklgruber, who came from Austria to Germany and changed his name to Hitler. Both were voted into their headship. Both then sealed off any opportunity for others. Both then declared themselves essentially the supreme ruler of their country, became chancellor in Hitler's case and head of the French government in Napoleon's case. Both proceeded to vigorously persecute the church as it existed at that time. Both then recognized that without the church's support you could not succeed. Napoleon reinstituted the papal support, married a Habsburg, and reinstituted the empire. Hitler did exactly the same thing in signing the Lateran Treaty with the rest of the nine kings of Europe, nine rulers of Europe. All a matter of historical record. Hitler also said he was the new Charlemagne, just exactly as Napoleon did. Read the third volume carefully. You'll gain a wonderful blessing and see the history which was to come. Napoleon said he was the new Charlemagne, didn't he? So did Hitler. It was Hitler who said, therefore, I will build a kingdom which will last 1,000 years and return Europe to that ill-omened year, 799. He well knew his history and knew exactly what he was doing. We, as Bible students, should faithfully examine that history and see its import in this amazing parallel. What was the cause of the major downfall of France's mighty armies and Napoleon? his disastrous campaign against Russia. That is precisely what destroyed Hitler's army. Let's examine some of the character, then, of this French Revolution and our day and what we should expect to see. First, again, it's the natural result of avarice. This is also taken from the Day of Jehovah, Volume 1. These are some points which Brother Russell brings out, which produces these circumstances. The reason for the avarice and the greed which affects mankind at this time is its natural circumstances from Adam forward. It promoted greed for sustenance. Only the greedy would obtain enough sustenance to stay alive. It was the way things were naturally bent. And finally, sustenance becomes luxuries. And that's the way it went. He points out that no longer is the wealth of the world in the hands of its kings, but chiefly among the people. The largest corporation in the world today, in this country, happens to be in this country, is owned, and the major stockholders, share of stockholders, are its own employees, American Tell. The aristocracy kept themselves in the front rank. And Brother Russell points out, too, how education has mentally armed a vast host. We'll see more about that vast host. Remember, they kept them ignorant before. In 1886, they saw growing opposition between wealth and labor. Wealth toward the government and labor toward communism and anarchy. What shall we say today, since communism has actually been achieved? Then they merely moved in that direction. We see how also Israel was promised blessings, Egypt was promised plagues, and Babylon, as a great millstone, shall indeed be cast into the midst of the sea. Now another remarkable comment he makes is, the class coming into trouble has been used to luxury. The constant tendency is to ever lower wages until the endurance limit is reached. That was in Brother Russell's day. Is the tendency today towards ever lower wages? We've come so far, it's towards ever higher wages. He says a revolt will surely result, and indeed it did. And the result was the people seized the power and the tendency was in the other direction, towards ever higher wages. Will that solve the problem? Of course not. Hasn't solved the problem a bit, has it? But of course they thought it would. They thought it would. Yes, this is a great day of destruction, he tells us, to every form of evil. That's the point to remember. A day of destruction to every form of evil. And then finally, the variety of symbolic figures used helps us to appreciate more fully all of the features of that great and notable day of the Lord. We note the continual reference to royalty, to the divine right of kings. I refer you particularly to Volume 4, Study 4, on Babylon arraigned before the great court. You will be amazed as all of the indictment against great Babylon is mentioned, and you'll find that all of those indictments are against royalty, the divine right of kings. The 2520 years, ending in 1914. Forward to Volume 4 tells us about the three unclean spirits like frogs, which come out of the mouth of the dragon and the beast and false prophet, and which gathers them to Armageddon. He tells us further what these three unclean spirits are: the divine right of kings, the divine authority of the clergy, and the responsibility of the people to obey them. Where is the divine right of kings today? Divine authority of the clergy. If they are gone, then we must apply this to this pre-14 era, which Brother Russell did, and which there are no references, so far as is known by the speaker, and which has ever been brought to his attention, and many have tried, to suggest that these three unclean spirits were anything except that which Brother Russell mentions here. Yes? What does that tell us then? Well, let's examine it. Revelation 16. Now, mind you, this is following the sixth plague. It is in connection with the sixth plague. So, are the plagues still future? Hardly possible. If the seventh plague is the result of which is the Battle of Armageddon, so clearly presented here as beginning in 1914, it should tell us where those plagues would apply. I saw three unclean spirits like frogs come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are the spirits of devils working miracles, which go forth unto the kings of the earth and of the whole world to gather them to the battle of that great day of God Almighty. That this would take place in the period of his thief-like presence is mentioned here. Behold, I come as a thief. Blessed is he that watcheth and keepeth his garments, lest he walk naked and they see his shame. And he gathered them together into a place called in the Hebrew tongue Armageddon. And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air. Ecclesiastical heavens, you see. There came a great voice out of the temple of heaven saying, "It is done." Who do you suppose the seventh angel was? Who do you suppose it was who said in Ezekiel 9, "I have done as thou hast commanded me"? The writer with the inkhorn. Here in Revelation 16:17, saying, "It is done." Parallel statement, isn't it? What's the result? Voices and thunders and lightnings. We should see, beginning in 1914, great controversies and thunders and light and enlightenments. And the result would be a great earthquake, revolution, such as was not since men were upon the earth, so mighty an earthquake and so great. What would be the result? Church and state, ecclesiastical, social, and political. The great city was divided into three parts. These three parts, which were fused together during the period of the divine right of kings, would now be split apart as the result of the beginning of this great battle of God Almighty. And the cities, in some translations singular, the city of the nations, fell. And great Babylon came in remembrance before God to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Notice how this is connected with the wine press feature. The 2520 years in 1914, the cup of the wine of the wrath of his, of the fierceness of his wrath, and the dividing of the great city. Yes, the city known by my name, Jeremiah 25, verses 27 to 23, for I begin to bring evil against the city called by my name. What's the result? Every island begins to flee away following this revolution. What do islands picture? Republics, don't they? As Bible students, we all know how a little island pictures a republic. An island isn't very tall, you see, just barely sticking out of the water, surrounded by the sea of mankind, just about ready to overwhelm it. But what about the mountains, the kingdoms, the king's land, the kingdoms? Verse 20 says, and the mountains were not found. Well, there aren't any mountains. That's why you don't see them. And there fell upon men great hail, hard truth, frozen out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent. And men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Yes, this plague of hail will sweep away the refuse of lies. We'll see this gradual, slow destruction of every falsity and untruth. We see also in the second Psalm a reference to this same procedure. We're all familiar with it. Why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? Yes, the nations were angry because thy wrath has come. The kings of the earth set themselves, and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. He that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak unto them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That time has come, hasn't it? In fact, that time is long since gone. We've long since passed 1914, the end of the 2520 years. Thou profane and wicked prince, was said to King Zedekiah. Take off the crown, remove the diadem. It shall not be the same. I shall overturn it. The three overturnings of the four universal empires. Four empires given to one, overturned once, twice, three times. Overturned until he comes whose right it is, our returned Lord, 1874, end of Gentile times in 1914. No more overturnings. I'm going to take the crown and give it to him whose right it is. He has the crown and is engaging in this great battle against them. Revelation 11, then. Verse 15, and the seventh angel sounded. You heard the sound? If you haven't heard that sound, why, you're just not listening at all. And I'm sure all here have heard it. Others have heard that sound too, although they don't know who's proclaiming it. And there were great voices in heaven. Remember the voices in verse six, in chapter 16 of Revelation in connection with that battle of Armageddon? Voices, controversies in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. This is a tragedy from their mind. And the 24 elders which sat before God on their seats fell upon their faces and worshipped God, saying, we give thee thanks, O God, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned, past tense. Reign begins in 1874, extends over the nations in 14. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath has come. And then we see the point of this beginning of this whole period. That the time of the dead, that they should be judged. The reward of the servants, and of the prophets, and of the saints, and even those who fear his name, small and great. And it's a time period in which there should be the destruction of them which destroy the earth. Yes, other scriptures tell us how great Babylon destroyed the earth, didn't they? And now it's time for their destruction. And especially note verse 19 in its comparison with Revelation 16 at the close of the chapter. And the temple of God was opened in heaven, and there was seen in his temple the ark of his testament. And there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and an earthquake and great hail. These are all parallel scriptures we want to put together, don't we? All in connection with this great battle. Have we seen the great controversies which began in 14? And shortly there before, in fact, culminating there. Did we see the resulting earthquake? Did we see the resulting trouble? Did we see also its great parallel and tie-in with the vision of Elijah in the wilderness? Where he flees and comes to the mountain. There again we see a parallel picture of the great battle of Armageddon. Elijah comes and he falls asleep under the juniper tree. An angel awakens him and feeds him. The angel then tells him, you mustn't slumber and sleep here, and you must eat. For on this strength you must go 40 days and 40 nights, 40 years, to Mount Horeb. The kingdom. That takes you right to 1914 again, doesn't it? What does he see there? The Lord shows him a vision, and Elijah sees the wind, the winds of war, which rent the mountain. This was to be followed by an earthquake. This was then followed by fire. And then finally, the still small voice, each in its sequence. We did see the war begin in 1914, didn't we? But what about the earthquake? You know, Brother Russell never saw that. But to show you just how thoroughly he was that servant and what we should have expected, we turn to reprint 5629, reprint 5629, regarding Elijah's second wilderness experience. When Elijah got to Mount Horeb, the Lord gave him three witnesses. The wind rending the mountains represents the present war, he tells us here. The great earthquake symbolically represents a social revolution, the like of which was never before in the world, and which we believe is due to come very soon. Remember, he's writing this in 1916. This will not come as soon as the war begins, but the war might continue while the earthquake is on. Isn't that astonishing? The Bolshevik Revolution, which began this great worldwide sweep of communism and socialism, began in 1917, just 1 year after Brother Russell's death, and indeed, as stated here, while the war was still going on. How much more prophetic and remarkably accurate could things be? This was not all. The third demonstration was a great fire which consumed everything before it. This represents the widespread anarchy which will prevail in the world following the social revolution. You see, socialism and communism must fail. Then after the fire, Elijah heard the still small voice representing the divine power which will bring the blessings to the world. I think it's truly an astounding thing that Brother Russell should recognize this matter so clearly. You know, he also told us that World War I would come to a conclusion in 1918 because he understood that it was a picture of two remarkable types, Israel's fall and the French Revolution. And Israel's fall as a church-state nation began in 69 A.D., the collapse of Jerusalem ending in 73 A.D. The corresponding period at this end of the age would be 1914, of course, and 1918. So he passes from the scene in 1916. The war is still on. The United States isn't even in it. He tells you while the war is still on, you can expect to see the Great Revolution begin. Furthermore, the war will then end in 1918. The result will be financial collapse of the nations and worldwide depression. Did it happen? If it did, then you know indeed he was that servant, and that this is a message from the Lord and not from the pen of any ordinary man. For he wrote only as he was commanded. Time does not permit us to go into any further detail on many of these things. I just would like to bring to your attention First Jeremiah 25, verses 26 through 29 and 38. Also, to read particularly study 11 of volume 4, putting these together and noting this comparison between Babylon and Christendom, the city known by my name, Christ's land, Christendom. The largest nation on earth at that time, a part of Christendom, was Russia. Do they claim to be part of Christendom today? Hardly. Then one of the largest elements of Christendom has collapsed. That should be a further proof to us. We see how the Lord gives his shout and the treading of the winepress, as we've noted. You'll want to compare carefully reprint 5697, where Brother Russell again ties in the treading out of the wine press beginning with the war in Europe in 1914. Bottom right-hand corner, reprint 5697. Then again, read Isaiah 63. Who's this who comes from Bozrah with dyed garments? He comes from Christendom, trampling them out. Revelation 14, you want to read that, again in connection with the parallel between the French Revolution and our time. Jeremiah 25, read all that chapter. It's wonderful. Then the revolution, the great earthquake. Compare again Elijah's vision. Examine one more time Revelation 16 and that last plague. Read carefully Revelation 11 in parallel with it, as we've done here today. Revelation 6, the French Revolution. Note Hebrews 12, 26. Then comes the whirlwind of anarchy. Read again Elijah's vision. Note in its connection Revelation 7:1 and the seal in the forehead, which must take place before the loosening of those winds, and realize the completion of the pastor's harvest message prior to that date. Zephaniah 3:8. Read again 2 Peter, 3rd chapter. and that remarkable picture. Malachi 4:1, and also particularly Nahum 1, and the destruction of those systems. Yes, affliction shall not rise up a second time, we are told. Remember, if Christendom is returned to power and to be destroyed future, then the scripture should have said, affliction shall not rise up a third time. But it says, affliction shall not rise up a second time. Read carefully page 540 of volume 4, connection with the Lord's great army. Joel 2, Ezekiel 7, 13 through 24. Read particularly his comments reestablishing the present order of things in volume 4, page 551, where he brings out the important point that it is too late for the old order in any respect. Note carefully what the effect is of the rolling together. Isaiah 34, 4, Revelation 6, 14, Nahum 1, 9 through 10, and again Malachi 4, 1. Yes, if we see them rolling together, we are seeing again the effects of Armageddon. And the heavens dissolved as a scroll when it is rolled together. You see them rolling together, then you're seeing them dissolving, aren't you? And the heavens passed away with a hissing sound as a scroll when it is rolled together. Yes, they pass away. Then note also in the same fourth volume, Brother Russell.